Father, we are grateful for all that you have done. And we know that we are to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might and strength and mind. And we know that we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And yet sometimes life gets in the way, and we allow it to get in the way. And I pray that you would just help us right now to set everything aside, that we will see ourselves in this text, and that we will learn from the lessons that we find in this text. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do and all that you accomplish in this. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you have ever been down in the dumps, but it happens to all of us, and there are lots of reasons why. It could be as simple as the winter blues. It could be sickness and disease. It could be trials within the family, trials at work. It could just be one thing after another, hardship after hardship. And we get down in the dumps. I'll never forget many years ago. I don't remember the circumstances. I don't remember what I was even dealing with. But I was down in the dumps, and I was a little bit whiny. You know what it is to be whiny? Years ago, when we were raising our kids, we had a Christian film about the wine and the whiner. And the whiner just kept growing in the house, and it began to just take over the house. And we told our kids, you don't want to be a whiner. But I was whining. I was at that point in my life where I was just discouraged. And an individual that had an impact in my salvation came along, and he burnt me. He put his arm around me, and he said, I know what you mean. You know, God has gotten old and weak. The scriptures have become weak, and sin's become too strong. No, that's not true. But we act like that, don't we? That God has just gotten old and feeble, you know, and his promises in the Bible, they're just too weak, and sin is so strong and it's winning, and we just, you know, we get down in the dumps. When that doctor tells us what we didn't want to hear, when our bodies begin to deteriorate and we're having a hard time accepting the whole process of aging, when a spouse fails us, when our children don't turn out as we would like them to and want them to, it's easy to get discouraged and to begin to doubt where God is. Why isn't he here? Why isn't he working? Why does he allow this? And we get down in the dumps. And when that happens, we just don't think correctly. The last words of Malachi, before we look at Luke, might be helpful if you would. Just take your Bibles and go to the last book of the Bible, the last few verses of the Old Testament. And Wednesday night, if you were here, the children were asked, what was the last word of the Old Testament? And they knew what it was. It was curse. Curse is how the Old Testament ends. But Malachi is written to a group of people who are discouraged. Malachi is writing to individuals that are doubting God's love. They are doubting that he cares for them. They can't imagine why God would allow bad people to find success. And they consider themselves good people, and they're having to go through hard times. And so in the process of writing to these Jewish individuals who assumed they were okay with God, and God is trying to reason with them, and they're not listening. And in their mindset, they have finally concluded, you know, it just doesn't pay to serve God. All the sacrifices that I have given, all the time I have spent, the money I have given to support, and look at my life. Struggle after struggle, hardship after hardship, difficulty after difficulty. Nothing seems to be going my way. It's just not worth it. God lets us down. That's where they were. And Malachi is writing to them and saying, come on. So follow with me as I just read a few verses here. And I was going to bring the NIV because it really makes it a lot clearer. But I didn't happen to have a copy of the NIV in my office. And so I'm going to read from the New King James. But starting in verse 13. And we read this of chapter 3. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. And yet you say, what do you mean? How have we spoken bad about you, God? That's kind of the question there. Verse 14. You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and they go free. This doesn't make sense. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So the book of remembrance was written before them for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Do you get the picture? These people are at a point in their life, they're discouraged, they're distraught, they don't believe God really cares for them, they're ready to call it quits, and God says, just hold on a minute. It may look that way right now, but there is a day coming, payday is coming, and all those who have done wickedly and have not served me and honored me and glorified me in their life, they will pay. But you, stay faithful. Don't give up. Don't become distraught. Walk in faith, not by sight. God is a promise keeper. That's the last thing we find in the Old Testament. Did they learn? Did these people learn? No. Now the Messiah comes. What do? They crucify him. They didn't learn. They allowed the circumstances of life dictate to them, and they made up their own religion as they went. But for us, looking at this now, we are told, in a sense, don't get weary. Don't lose hope. Don't give in. Don't give up. In this journey, we have mountain peaks and valleys. There are circumstances and trials. And each of us need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. No, it's not easy. But that's what we've been called to do. Take your Bibles, go with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, where we're going to see, as we were reminded at Kathy's funeral, faith is even if. Faith is even if. Follow with me. If you don't remember the context, Zach shared with us last Sunday that Jesus has risen from the dead. Not everybody's got the picture yet, as we're going to see. And so we start out in verse 13, and we read this. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together on all these things which had happened. So it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you talk and are so sad?" And one of those named Cleophas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and all the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those that were with us went to the tomb and found that it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he, being Jesus, said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. When they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. It came to pass, when they sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them." Verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they arose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." This is pretty neat. This is pretty neat. But in this little account of these travelers, I want us to see five lessons. And I think you're going to see yourself in them. And the first lesson is sorrow removes clarity. Sorrow removes clarity. Look at those verses again. Verse 13. And it says, "Now, behold, two men were traveling to the village called Emmaus." Verse 2, "They talked together about all these things that had happened." 15, "And it was while they had conversation that Jesus himself drew near." Verse 16, "Their eyes were restrained." I'm going to jump ahead and not show you all the points right now. I'm going to run out of time. Their eyes were restrained. Why? What was happening? Well, in Jerusalem, things were buzzing. I mean, there was talk all over the town. There were questions being asked. What had taken place the last few days both stirred the Jews and the Greeks. I mean, this was the first time in history that in the middle of the day, it gets dark as night. And so everybody's stirring, everybody's talking, everybody's wondering what has just happened here. Was this Jesus really the Messiah? Did we actually crucify an innocent man? Some were saying he rose from the dead. The soldiers were saying the disciples stole his body in the night. And some were claiming that they saw angels. Could any of this be true? Welcome to first century social media. All these thoughts were being thrown out there. All these ideas. All this confusion. Who do you believe? I don't know. Can you believe anyone? And so these two are walking along the way, not sure that they could believe anything that they're hearing. Their hopes are dashed. The Messiah's gone. They just can't see clearly. The Bible says their eyes were restrained. Mark comes along and says that Jesus took another form. I don't know exactly what the situation is here, but as Jesus joins them, they did not recognize him. Their faith was very fluid. Their faith may have been strong a few days ago. Today, they don't even think they have any faith, and they're certainly acting and living as if there is no faith. It was fluid. They were being tossed to and fro. This whole idea of waffling faith is not something that is unusual. I've been there. There have been some dark times in my life, wondering, where is God? I think you have too, from time to time. This is not unusual. We have an enemy. And the last thing that he wants to see within us is genuine, true, living faith, to where we shine for him regardless of what he throws at us, like Job did. This thing's not working clearly yet, but anyway. We all deal with it. Doubt is deadly. It is dangerous. And victory is just a step of faith away. Second thing, not only do we not see clearly, but heartache brings cynicism. We become cynical. When life's not going right, when we're discouraged, when we're wondering where God is, we become cynical. And we begin to say things that realize our doubt. We begin to say things and we respond to life in ways that people can see that we're allowing these things to get to us. And these guys have become a little bit cynical, and Jesus is going to have a little fun. I just love this. I just love this, that God likes to have fun with us sometimes. And when we're down in the dumps, he just kind of, yeah, he does. Look at this. So he comes up behind them. They're walking along the way. And verse 17, he said to them, "Oh, hey guys, I just caught a little bit. Just heard a few words of what you were saying, and I'm just curious, what is this you're talking about?" And they turn to him and say, "Did you just crawl out from under a rock? Were you just born this morning? How could you be the only one in all of Jerusalem that doesn't know what's been happening?" I mean, that's kind of the idea here. And Jesus plays along with them. And he said to them, verse 19, "What things?" And then we got the long list of what took place. In verses 19 through 24, I'm not going to read it again, but their doubts had weakened their faith. I mean, they just walked through it. You know, we had so high hopes for Jesus. We really thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. And they've taken him and they've crucified him. And verse 18 is key here. I want you to look at verse 18. We read this in verse 18. "Then one of those, one whose name was Cleophas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not knowing these things that have happened there in these days?'" And then later, he says, "It's been 3 days." So it's the third day. What he's saying is, you know, Jesus had told us some things. And after he was crucified and died on the cross of Calvary, you know, and they took him down, if he would have got up then, wow! Or yesterday, you know, after they put him in the grave, if he would have got up yesterday and rose from the dead. But today's the third day. Nobody comes back to life after 3 days. And they're just discouraged. Their faith is weakened. The cross blasted their hopes. and the grave buried them forever, William Hendrickson says. They were just really down in the dumps. And the next thing we see here in this little account is that truth brings healing. Verse 25, Jesus says to them, can you imagine the next time you were down in the dumps and God speaks in your ear without a doubt and says, oh, ye of little faith, why would you doubt me? Do you not have a Bible in your home? Have you not read the 66 books? Have you not saw how I am in charge of the universe? Do you not see how I raise up nations and I take them down? I lift up kings, I remove kings. I am sovereign over all. How is it that you don't think I can deal with your circumstances? This is the second time in Luke that we find Jesus, in a sense, saying to those who are following him, you have little faith. Matthew records four times. And so Jesus says, you foolish ones, why do you think this way? And then he takes them to the Old Testament. And he just walks through the Old Testament, sharing with them like he told the religious leaders of his day, you guys think you know God. You think you understand the scriptures, but I challenge you to go back and look, because if you go back and look in those scriptures, you will see me, for they speak of me. And so Jesus just walks them through the Old Testament and shows them how all this is prophecy coming to fulfillment, and it spoke of him and all that has taken place. Paul told young Timothy, sometimes we just want to disengage the Old Testament from the New Testament, or unhinge it, as some have said. But without the Old Testament, we can't really appreciate the New Testament. And Paul tells young Timothy that he has known the scriptures from his childhood. And what's so precious about that is that those Old Testament scriptures are what teach us about salvation through faith. And so Jesus walks them through the Old Testament, and they're listening and they're hearing. And then it hits them. Look at those verses again. Their eyes, verse 31, were opened, and they knew him. Whatever it was that was keeping them from seeing and believing prior to this, right now they opened their eyes, and right there before them was the Messiah, the crucified one, the one who was buried. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he was gone. Wouldn't that ruin your day? You know? And they disappeared. But they were different people now. Their whole perspective on life changed. The very fact that Jesus had risen from the dead, the very fact that the one in whom they had placed their hope, he was alive. And even though he didn't stay for very long at that particular point, he just vanished from them. And there they were, left alone again, but they were no longer down in the dumps. Just knowing he was alive. Just knowing he was alive. He had not ascended yet into the glories in heaven where he'd be seated at the right hand, but he was alive. He was alive. And here we are going to be celebrating Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday, in a sense, we're saying, he's alive, he's alive. But why don't we live like he is? Why do we allow life to knock us down? Why do we doubt his promises? Why can a doctor's report ruin our outlook? Why are hardships clouding our eyes that we cannot see clearly? Why is it that life causes us to become cynical and angry and ornery and impatient, unkind, and all these things? Why? Do we not know he is alive? Not only is he alive,
He's in charge. And not only is he in charge, but he has given us promises. And he has said, listen, in this life, you will suffer persecution. You will have hardships. You will have difficulties. But fear not, for I am with you. You are safe in the palm of my hand. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you lay your head on that pillow, you remember all things work together for good for those who love me, who are called according to my purpose. Not only is he alive, not only is he in control, but he has told us to trust him, to believe in him. Battling depression is real. It's real. But it's a battle. And I have to win. And in order to win, I have to fight. And I need to believe. Would you go with me to Psalm 88? I know we're jumping all over this morning, but you need to see this. Psalm 88. If you think you're the only one going through hardships, you're the only one going through difficulties, that nobody understands what you're dealing with, Psalm 88. The psalmist here is as human as they come. He's as real as it is. And what we battle with is something that human race has been battling with ever since the fall. And in Psalm 88, we read this. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayers come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, adrift amongst the dead. Like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. This guy is down in the dumps. He believes that God has forsaken him. He is all by himself. There is no hope. That's where this psalmist is. Yeah. Dealing with depression and discouragement is real. The psalmist doesn't stop. Verse 6. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have afflicted me with all your waves. He takes a break there. That's what Selah. He takes a little break there. Verse 8, you have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up. I cannot get out. My eyes waste away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hand to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? He takes a little break there. I don't need to read anymore, do I? This guy's discouraged. You don't get much lower than this. This is reality. This is life. But what is the Psalms? Well, it's a book of songs. What do we learn in Psalms? Well, we learn that life is hard. Life is difficult. And yet Psalms reminds us that our God is great and mighty. And regardless of the hardships and the difficulties, he's at work. And if we hang in there, it won't be long, and we will be singing praises to him. That's what Psalms is all about. It shows the mountain peaks. It shows the valleys. No sugarcoating. It's reality. And we're living in a culture and a generation that thinks everything ought to go our way. We are so entitled that we believe that everything needs to come my way. God needs to bless me, bless me, bless me. Do this, take this away. Where does faith come then? If everything goes my way, where's faith play? No, life's not fair. Life's not fun. Life is hard. Someone said, if you had a broken watch, would you take it to a shoemaker? No. No, you wouldn't take a watch to a shoemaker. You'd take it to a watchmaker.
So the question is for us, why are we seeking the shoemaker for our depression when we ought to be going to the watchmaker? Good question. Very good question. We don't have time to go to Hebrews. You all said amen. But we're reminded in Hebrews, aren't we? Hebrews 12 reminds us what faith is. And faith is believing that God is at work in things that I can't even see or imagine. And we're told that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so in this life, you and I are working our way through day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, hoping tomorrow will be better. And we wake up and it's not. And we can get discouraged. We can get down in the dumps. And we can become cynical because we're not seeing clearly any longer. But what turned these guys around? Jesus went to the scriptures and He walked them through the scriptures and He showed them God's sovereign control in everything. And that everything that they're whining about that has happened these last 3 days were all part of the plan. What you're going through right now is not an accident. There's a purpose. It's all part of the plan. God has a way of chiseling away, shaping us and molding us. But it takes faith to believe. Bow with me in a word of prayer as the praise team comes up. Father, thank You for the promise. Thank You for the reminder. And I pray that You would help each of us to become men and women, boys and girls of faith, that we would not allow the circumstances of life knock us down. And when it does, that we will not stay down. We'll go to the scriptures. We'll cling to Your promises. And we'll walk by faith and not by sight. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.